Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, as we pick up our study, and we're going to be in chapter 26 tonight is where we're going to begin. As you're kind of turning there, I want to read to you something from the book of Proverbs I'll try to tie in with this, but it's one of my favorite verses. It has so much meaning in what it's saying, but it's in the book of Proverbs, it's chapter 30, and I'll read to you what it says. It's chapter 30, verse 7 through 9. And the author is Agur, the son of Jacob. But it's verse 7, and it goes down to verse 9 of Proverbs chapter 30. It says this: "Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted for me." Some versions say, "Give me only my daily bread. Lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." You know, we live in this world, and in this world, this life, we have needs. We have physical needs. Every one of us have physical needs. We have things that we have to have in order to survive every single day. We also have spiritual needs. And the spiritual needs are even more important. You know, Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And, you know, we spend a lot of time worrying about and striving for physical things. And so often we neglect the most important thing, and that is the spiritual aspect of our lives. We need the Lord, and we need His Word. Now, as we think about the importance of the Word of God, what we need to learn as believers, and we're going to be talking about that tonight, is learning our daily dependence on God, learning to daily depend upon God for everything. Now, because we live in a very prosperous nation, and America is very prosperous, most of us, even though we might not think that way, most of us are very, very wealthy. We're very rich compared to a great majority of the rest of the world. The danger, though, of prosperity, and there is a danger of prosperity, is that we forget that we are to be daily dependent upon God for everything, and also to be daily thankful to God. You know, that's why he says what he says here in Proverbs. He said, "I don't want to have too much that I might disown you, God, or forget that I need you." And so it's kind of a neat prayer. And then there's the flip side that Agur says. He says in Proverbs 30, he wisely says, "Or I may become too poor and steal." And so he says, "I want to have what I need, Lord. I want to have my daily necessities. I want to have the things that I need to take care of myself." So he says, "Just give me those. Give me my daily bread." Now, what we're going to learn tonight is an important truth and really an important lesson, that we should always be thankful. That we should always be thankful. That we should always recognize that our blessings, the blessings that we all have, those blessings come from God. And thus, we are to be grateful to God every single day. I like what Hebrews tells us. In the book of Hebrews, it says this: "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually," and I like that word, "let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name." So, what we learn, and what we're going to be learning about tonight, is remembering to be verbally, unconsciously and verbally giving God thanks for all of the things that He does in our lives, to be remembering and thinking about how God has blessed us, and then to be giving thanks, confessing and thanking Him and having a grateful heart and offering to God a sacrifice of praise as we verbalize, as we confess the good things, the good gifts, the provisions that come to us from God. I've told this story probably, I don't know how many times already, but it's one of my favorite stories because we've been going to the nursing home for so many years. I think we've been going there now for about 23 years, to the nursing home. And in those 23 years of going to the nursing home, there's been a lot of the folks that are in the nursing home are, they're there at the finish line. And so many of them that we've known have passed away. But there used to be a guy named Stanley Rasmussen, and he was from up in Reserve. And every time we would go, it was really neat because we'd spend time singing, and you know, sometimes we spend time in prayer and all this. But every single time, he would say the same thing, and it always blessed my socks off. And he would say at the end, he says, "And don't forget to give God thanks." He would always say every single time. It was just such a neat reminder that we should learn how to be thankful. And that's what God is going to be teaching the children of Israel about here through Moses in chapter 26. And that's really what this study is about tonight, is learning to always be thankful, in all things being thankful. We're taught in the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, it says this. Now think about this. Think about what it's saying to us. It says, be joyful always. How many of us are guilty of not that, right? Be joyful always, it says. Pray without ceasing, or pray continually. I was raised in a church growing up that in my mind, when you prayed, you had to be in the church. And when you got into the church, you had to whisper. You couldn't talk out loud, you know. So you would whisper and you would pray. And then you would say prayers repetitiously over and over and over again. You know, I've shared with you when I used to go to confession, and then you walk into the confessional and you're thinking to yourself, as a kid, especially a teenager, if I say too many sins, I'm going to be here a real long time. So I would lie to the priests so I didn't have to say a lot of penance. Or else I would say to myself, I'll just tell them the rest next time. That's what I would say. But the idea was that you had to say all these prayers and you spent a lot of time in prayer and you did it when you were at church. And I remember a few times out of necessity praying outside of church when I got in a real, real big jam. You know, and that's the only time I ever prayed. I would pray when I go to church and the priest told me to say my penance. And then I would pray whenever, usually when I got into some kind of real big trouble. And I remember one time, I remember probably the most serious prayer, maybe one of the most serious prayers I've even prayed to this day, when I was in McDonald's in Albuquerque, and we went into McDonald's. It was almost midnight. It was right before the McDonald's closed. And we went into midnight, almost in there at midnight, and this guy walks in with a .45, a pistol in his hand, and I was standing there, and he says, "You come here." And I go, "Me?" I was like, "Okay." And then so I went over there, and he put the gun to my head, and he robbed the McDonald's with me as the hostage. And I remember being on my knees, and he had me on my knees, and he had the gun pressing on my head. And I'll tell you, I prayed very seriously at that moment. And I remember the only prayer I could really think of was the Our Father. And I said it pretty fast, and I was done. I was like, "Please, God, don't let him kill me. Don't let him kill me." That was my prayer, you know. But I used to think that you had to pray only when you went to church. But what's cool about what we just heard in Thessalonians is it says that we're to be joyful always and that we are to pray continually. In other words, what I think about when I think about this verse, or pray without ceasing, or pray continually, is that we are to always have an attitude throughout the day of prayer. And that, in other words, prayer is two-way. It's us listening to God, but it's also us communicating with God and talking to God. And I kind of, you know, a lot of people say, "Well, I had a quiet time this morning and I spent time in prayer." And I think that's a great thing to do, but I don't think that that's the only time you should pray. I think that communicating with God and talking to God throughout the day is something that we should develop a habit in doing. Praying continually, being joyful always. And then he says, giving thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So learning to be thankful, giving thanks in all circumstances. You know, there are even things that we can give thanks to the Lord for in the difficulties or in the trials of life, because it's in the midst of those that we learn to depend upon God and that we can see God work. Maybe like we've never seen him work before, because we're calling out to him and we're crying out to God. So we can be thankful. And so that's what we're learning about, is being joyful always, praying continually, giving thanks in all circumstances, because this is God's will for you. in Christ Jesus. Now, let's go ahead and jump into our our text tonight and see this great thing that Moses is teaching to the children of Israel as they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And so he says in verse 1 of chapter 26, there we go. He says, "And it shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it." Now, before we even go forward, I want to stop there just to kind of look at verse 1 and hear what Moses is really saying. I love how Moses, when he's sharing with the children of Israel, he's talking to them about what is going to happen. It hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. And he's talking to them, even though it's yet future, as though it is going to come to pass without a shadow of a doubt. So what Moses is sharing with the children of Israel here in verse 1 is something that he's telling them that is by faith, and yet Moses, as he shares it, believes that this is going to come to pass with all of his heart. He says, "You are going to come into the land. It's your inheritance. You will possess this land and you will dwell in it." Why and how? Because, he says, the Lord your God is giving it to you. In other words, what Moses is basically saying to the children of Israel, this is what's going to happen, and the reason it's going to happen is because God says it's going to happen. See, all these words are words of faith. It hasn't happened yet, but because God says it, it's a done deal. So when God speaks, and let's understand this, guys, that when God speaks his promises, we need to believe God's promises. Why should we believe them? Because God never lies. And God keeps all of his promises. He keeps his word. So what should we do when we hear a promise of God? Lay hold of that promise as true by faith. See, there are a lot of promises that we still have in the scripture that are yet unfulfilled. We know Jesus is going to come back. He promised to return to this earth to set up his kingdom. Many of us look at the scripture and see, like John chapter 14, where Jesus says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will return so that you can be with me where I am. You know, verses like that where we look at those promises and we say, Jesus said he's going to come back and take us to be with him. And we see, like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about the Lord returning and that we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Well, I look at those verses as literal, and I look at them as promises, and they are going to happen because the Lord said they're going to happen. So when we look at the promises of God, we know that there's a lot of promises that are yet unfulfilled, but God has a perfect track record. So what we see, what Moses is sharing here, he says, "And it shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it." I love what Moses says here, and I love what he doesn't say. He doesn't say if you come into the land, but he says when. He says not it might be, but it shall be, he says. I want to show you something about the promises of God, that kind of a neat verse. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians, to the New Testament. 2 Corinthians, and we're going to look at chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and there's a neat verse here that reminds us how we should look at the promises of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says this, For all the promises of God in him, in Jesus, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through Jesus. So we have this assurance given to us that the promises of God are yes and amen. Now, the word amen is a neat word. We always say amen to lots of stuff. I mean, sometimes we even, us Christians, we use Christianese, right? Somebody will say something, we'll say amen, right? But the word amen has a really neat meaning. It means so be it, or may it be fulfilled. So to say amen is to make the substance of what was uttered your very own. In other words, you're embracing that as true, and now it's your own. So you're saying amen. So he says here that the promises of the Lord are yes, and they are amen. Now Moses, as he speaks these words, they're words that are sure. And like I said, they're sure because God says so. And all his promises are yes and amen. So there's no reason whatsoever to doubt the promises of God. Now they were going to come in and they were going to possess the land of promise. And in spite of, I mean, remember the first time when they sent spies in and the spies all came back and 10 of the spies were, they came back with a bad report and then a couple had a good report. And the people believed the spies with a bad report because when they talked about going into the land and they went and spied it out, they saw that it was a beautiful place. It was a land flowing with milk and honey and the grapes were giant and all this stuff. But they also saw that the people that lived in the land were powerful and they were large and they were giants. And those things were still there. That hadn't changed at all. They were still there. But now he says, look, you're going to go in and you're going to possess the land. It's a land that God's giving to you by his promise, in spite of the giants, in spite of the obstacles and all the odds that are against you and all the enemies that are in the land. The bottom line is that God is going to give it to you. And like we've all, we like to quote this verse, if God is for us, well, then who can be against us? That's what God was trying to teach them. And the answer is no one. So Moses, he says, once you possess this gift, the land that God's going to give to you, here's what you're to do once you get in it. It's going to be yours because God says it's going to be yours. And once you get in it, here's what you're supposed to do. And so we see the very next verse, verse 2. And he says, the end of verse 1, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. So he says, once you get into the land, there's going to be a place where you can go and you can worship. And of course, at the beginning, before Jerusalem, was a place called Shiloh. And it was there at Shiloh that they first set up the tabernacle and stuff when they got into the land. And so he says, when you come into the land, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come in, and the produce that you get, once you're there and you start to work the land and you have the land as your own and you're taking care of it, you know, he says, here's what I want you to do. Now, Israel, the thing about Israel, if you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. It is very, very beautiful country. A lot of it's very beautiful. Now, the southern part near the Dead Sea, it's barren. Right, but northern Israel, the more you go north near Jerusalem, all of it, it's just beautiful, beautiful country. And it's very rich agriculturally. And, you know, I hope that maybe someday you get to go. We're still planning a trip to go next February if you can. But when you go there, you see that it is a place, just like the scripture talks about, it is a place, a land flowing with milk and honey. So God says, when you are in the land and you're growing your own crops and you are enjoying the land, he says, I want you to come before me with the first fruits of your crops in hand and give to me, or give God, a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, giving God all the glory for all of the blessings. See, God wanted the people to learn to have a grateful heart and to be thankful before him. So that's what he's telling them here. He says that in verse 2. You shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. Then verse 3. And you shall go to the one who is priest in those days. And remember, there was a high priest that was continued, you know, on from Aaron all the way down, his sons and grandsons. They were the priests. And so, and you come to the priest in those days and say to him, I declare today to the Lord, your God, that I have come to the country which the Lord God swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. Verse 5, and you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian, about to perish, and he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. I love this, what the Lord is saying to the children of Israel. He says, look, when you come into the land, I want you to remember where you came from. I want you to remember where I brought you from. I want you to remember how hard it was for you in the past and how blessed you are now in comparison to the past. So that's what he's calling them to do. And he calls, and it's neat here because he talks about where they came from originally. Now, we know that Abraham was called by God to leave the land of Ur. I want to read to you something that I found in one of the commentaries that I thought was really interesting as he kind of describes what he's talking about here in these verses, verses 3 through 5. Listen to what he says about this. He says, the confession highlighted both God's faithfulness and the miraculous nature of Israel's preservation. A wandering Aramean referred to Jacob, or Assyrian, referred to Jacob, who was each Israelite's father, or rather ancestor. When Abraham left Ur, he settled for a while in Haran, a city in Aram in upper Mesopotamia. You find that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 through 32. And so Abraham moved on to Canaan, but some of his relatives stayed on and became known as Arameans. Both Isaac and Jacob married women from this Aramean branch of the family. Thus Jacob could also be called an Aramean. The word translated wandering, and it usually meant perishing or ailing. So Jacob, already 130 years old, when he went down into Egypt, afterwards he only lived 17 more years. The few people in his family, when he went into Egypt, numbered only 70. So what this whole thing is doing is he's saying, God says, remember that when your fathers came into the land, they were only a small number of them. And when they went into Egypt, there were 70 in number only. And God says, I made them into a great nation. And so we see how he's describing this now. He says, when you come in with your gift to offer your gift to the Lord, you make a declaration to God. I want you, he says, to remember where you came from. And I want you to remember what I have done in bringing you to this place. So he says, you're supposed to say, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. So first off, we see that there's a confession that God has kept his promise. God said he was going to bring us here, and now we're here. And now I'm here to offer this offering because God was faithful and God fulfilled his promise. He swore to our fathers that he was going to give us this land, and now here is the first fruits of that land. And then he says in verse 4, then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, and this is another thing they were to confess next, my father was a Syrian, or your version may say an Aramean, about to perish, and he went down to Egypt and he dwelt there. Few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. See, what God was wanting them to remember is all of the things they had been through, the hardships, the slavery, and how they had gone from that now to a place of blessing, a place of prosperity. That they had been in Egypt, they had been in bondage, and now they were in freedom in their own land. And so they were to acknowledge that it was all God's doing. That the whole reason that they were there is because of the faithfulness of God. And so God wanted them to acknowledge that. He wanted them to remember that. And he wanted them to be grateful for that. Now, I don't know about you guys in your own life, but I think it's good sometimes to stop and to think about where you came from, where God brought you out of, in all that God has brought you through in all of these years. I've been walking with Jesus now for 36 years. But I think a lot about how merciful God was to save me from the pit that I was in. And then not only to save me, like I was just sharing with a couple yesterday, that when the Lord saved me from the life that I was living and I was so messed up and everything, when I came to the Lord, I mean, I felt as unworthy as a person could possibly feel in coming to Jesus, because I thought to myself, I've been so horrible and such a wretch that there's no way God could forgive me. But then I realized that Jesus suffered and he did all what he did for me on the cross. And when I finally grasped that, I was so thankful for the forgiveness of sins. But you know what? It's been 36 years of walking with Jesus, and now I think about all of the blessings and serving him all of these years and walking with him. And I'm so grateful to God for delivering me. And all of us should be, that the Lord has delivered us out of Egypt, out of its slavery, the bondage that we were under. And Egypt is a picture of the world. And Pharaoh is a picture of Satan. And that's where we were. And he saved us from all of that. And now he has brought us to a place of abundance. And so he's saying to the children of Israel, remember where you came from. Remember what the Lord has done. So he says, they were to confess, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. And then you see the second part of it. My father was a Syrian, and he was in Egypt. We were few in number, and now God has brought us to this land. And so it was a time of remembering, a time of confessing, a time of giving thanks to God. Look at verse 5 again. It says, and you shall answer my answer and say, before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian about to perish. Now remember, when it says here they were about to perish, if you remember the story of Jacob, when Jacob went to Egypt, do you know why he went to Egypt? Do you remember that? The reason he went to Egypt is because there was a famine. And God had sent Joseph, his son, because of his knuckleheaded brothers doing what they did to him and getting him, you know, selling him into slavery. He ended up in Egypt. But then the Lord raised Joseph up to the second highest position in the land. And it was God's doing. But Jacob and them went there to get food because they were dying of starvation. There was a famine in the land of Israel. So they were about to perish. And then the Lord, through his providential hand, brought them down to Egypt, even though they were few in number, and they finally found out that Joseph was there and all that. And then they moved to Egypt, and they were taken care of. But it was there that when they went so small, a little family, I mean, 70 is kind of a big family, but it's small in number in comparison to what they came out. When they came out and they went into the wilderness, it's estimated that we're between 2 and 3 million of them. So in 413 years, that's a lot of babies. That's a whole lot of babies, right? I mean, from 70 to, you know, between 2 and 3 million, that's a lot. So they were to acknowledge that. You know, one thing that I was thinking about today when I thought about how small of a family that they were when they went into Egypt. And at first it was okay for them, but then the Egyptians turned on them and they made them into slaves. And we'll see how hard it was for them. But the thing about God is that God loves babies. God loves babies. And one of the very first commands that he gives to Adam and Eve, the very first command, I think it was, he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. That's why, guys, baby killing is one of the most evil tragedies in the history of the world, in what we're doing through abortion in our country and around the world. Because God loves babies, and they're a gift from him. So while they were slaves, they had lots of kids. There must not have been much to do. So they had a lot of kids. They made lots of babies. Now, in spite of their hardship, this is what God did. God blessed them even in the midst of the hardship. So look what he says in verse 6. But the Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage on us. I was in Egypt once. I got to go there on a missions trip. And we traveled around Egypt, and I remember going to the massive, large pyramids. You guys have seen them probably lots of times on television, and they're always trying to figure out how they built them, and there's these secret chambers and all this stuff. But then there's some other pyramids that were further on down upriver on the Nile, and we got to go to those. And those pyramids were different than the massive pyramids that are built with these giant square, you know, cut rocks that were carved and made to fit perfectly. But we went to these other pyramids, and when we got to those pyramids, it was so cool because hardly anyone goes to those pyramids because it's so far into Egypt. But while we were there, we got to go inside. But those pyramids were made of adobe, what we would call adobe. They were made with mud and straw. And I thought to myself, I wonder if some of the Israelites weren't the ones that actually made these very blocks. And we crawled all the way into the pyramid. And it was just like this little opening, this little hole. And we were on our hands and knees with flashlights crawling. And, you know, that was one of the first times I realized that I'm sort of claustrophobic. And then I started thinking, what if there's an earthquake? And I started thinking all these dumb thoughts, you know. And we finally made it into the center of the pyramid. And it was like amazing. It was like a big old room, an opening. And that's where they buried one of the pharaohs. But, you know, I thought to myself, I wonder if it was the Egyptians, and I don't know for sure if they built those, but they were slave labor. They were the ones that had all this hardship. So it's described here how they were treated. The Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage on us. So you think about what the Jews went through for all of those years, being treated like this and all this stuff being laid on them. Now, unfortunately, you look at this, and this is sad because history is full. You know, we've been having a big mess in our country now, right? Everybody's mad going back in history and looking at some of the history of America. Let's tear down all of these statues and all of these monuments now because we're mad about what happened in our history. But history is full, chocked full of people groups, one people group oppressing another people group. It's just the way it is. It's sad. But what we see here, and this is the Egyptians were oppressing the Jews, mistreating them, afflicting them, laying hard bondage on them. But notice what happens in verse 7. It says, then we cried out to the Lord God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. You know, prayer is so important. Prayer is so powerful too. You know, when we pray, it's a blessing to know that God is listening. But I just want to encourage you because, you know, if you feel like you're being mistreated or you're being afflicted or you're under bondage and that bondage has been laid upon you, what should you do? And we see what the children of Israel did. You know, if I asked certain people what you should do, they'd say, well, we should fight. We should protest. We should burn things down. We should destroy things, you know. But what did they do? They cried out to the Lord. You know that prayer will accomplish a whole lot more than belly aching and complaining and rebelling. And so they prayed. They cried out to the Lord. And we see what happened is that God heard their prayer. Look at verse 8. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terror and with signs and wonders. Now, we don't have time to go back into the book of Exodus and see everything that happened, but we've gone through that study before, and it's just amazing. All of the stuff that God did to deliver them from the bondage of the Egyptians, all of the plagues and all the stuff that happened, just amazing stuff. And all of the signs and the wonders and the great terror and the outstretched mighty arm of God. And so that was part of their confession, that they were to confess all that God had done in delivering them. When they were in bondage, they cried out and God heard them. And so this whole thing is about what God had done for them, that God was their deliverer, that God is our deliverer too. Look at verse 9. And he has brought us to this place and has given us this land. Notice how they got there. He has brought us to this place. And he's given us this land. A land flowing with milk and honey. So this whole confession, this whole offering of a thanksgiving sacrifice, if you will, when they came into the land, was an offering of thanks to all that God, for all that God had done. That God had brought them into this land, and it was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. Now, when we think about that, I mean, we might get these weird thoughts, like where you walk in and there's the rivers are milk and honey. That's not what it's talking about. The idea of a land flowing of milk and honey was that it was a place that was blessed. And so Israel And the Jews were given this beautiful land by God. And a land that's flowing with milk and honey is a land that was agriculturally prosperous, rich in provision, blessed by God, so that the animals had plenty of food to make lots of babies and lots of milk, and the cows and the goats. So it was a land that was flowing with milk and honey, and the bees had plenty of flowers and blossoms to buzz to and make lots of honey. So it was a land that was blessed. You know, I love both of these things. I don't know about you guys. I love milk and I love honey. So I'm like, this is so cool that that's kind of how God describes the blessing of the land that they were coming into. So this offering, as they come in to the land, and they were to do this, it included this confession. It included an acknowledgement of all of the blessings of God. It included thanksgiving. For the believer, that should be something that we do all of the time. Now, we celebrate once a year in America. We have a day called Thanksgiving, right? We celebrate Thanksgiving. But I always tell, and you've probably heard me say this, that for us as a believer, thanksgiving and praise should be something that we do on a daily basis for all of the blessings that God has given to us. Look at verse 10. And so we continue on. It says, "And now, behold," he says, "I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God." I love this. He says, "I'm here. You bring your basket full of stuff that you grew, the very first fruits that you were produced when you got there, and you brought them to the tabernacle. You offered them there in front of the altar. You give them to the priest and you give them to God, and you say, God," you say it right here. I love what he says. He says, he says, "And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me." And then it says, "Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God." What a beautiful verse. I love this verse. He says, God, they were to say, "God, you've given me all of this. So now I set it before you and I worship you and I give you thanks. I give you all of the praise. I give you all the glory for the abundance of your blessings in my life." And so as believers, let me just ask you guys this. Do you ever do that? Do you ever stop and just thank the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm thankful for all that you've given to me. Lord, I'm thankful for my health." I just had a guy that I haven't talked to for a long time. And I remember when I had my heart attack, he was one of the guys that prayed for me. And he just told me again, he goes, "I've been praying for you every day." And I thought, man, what a blessing. And God has truly blessed me with health. Somebody asked me today how my heart was doing, and I've had two major tests since my heart attack and passed both of them with flying colors. Now, I could kick over tomorrow, but I hope I don't. But thank God, you know, I've been here for a year. It was a year in June that I had the heart attack. And so I thank God, like, for my health, and I think we should be thankful for everything. I thank God that I have a beautiful wife that's my best friend, and I've been married to her for 35 years. She put up with me. It's a miracle. You know, and so it's awesome. Then I have four children, and I'm so thankful, and I pray every day for my children. I'm thankful every day for my children. Now I have grandchildren, and you guys already know how I feel about them, right? And you know, there's so much to be thankful for every day for all of us. I have a house to live in. We have homes. We have food. You know, we have the strength to get up and go to work. There's so many things that we can be thankful for, and God has taken care of us. And so we should never take all of that for granted. As Stanley said, as I said earlier, we should always be quick and remember to give God thanks. And that's what the Lord is teaching the children of Israel, but it's a great lesson for us too, that we should always be thankful and give praise and glory to God. And notice, I just love how verse 10 says, "Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God." God, here's what you've given me. Here's all the blessings. And now I just worship you. I worship you. I give them to you. I give them back to you, and I worship you, and I thank you for all that you've done for me. Turn over to the book of James. I want to show you a really cool verse in the book of James, James chapter 1. And I hope, guys, that you're just being stirred in your heart tonight just to be consciously more thankful for all that God does in your life and all that he's blessed you with. But James 1:17, listen to what it says. It says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with which whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And so remember that God is the one that gives us everything that we have. You know, if you might be one of these people that's super, super duper talented in some area. You know, I always think about Tamara, and you know, you might not have heard this story, but the first time I ever saw Tamara, we had just moved to Silver City, and we started a Bible study at Mr. and Mrs. C's house. And our hope and our goal, our prayer was that maybe, just maybe, the Lord would start a church, and that we could plant a church. We wanted to plant a church in Silver City. But we didn't have anybody to lead worship, and I can't play an instrument. I can play one string like there. I did learn dueling banjos. Yeah, it was called that, yeah. Anyway, I can't even remember how it goes right now. Yeah, remember that? I learned that on one string. So that was the extent of my talent. So when we got here to Silver City, I remember we would go visit churches on Sundays because we were doing a midweek Bible study. And we went to a church years and years ago that was on Little Walnut, up a little ways from where Mr. and Mrs. C lived. And it was Indian Hills Baptist Church. You guys remember when it was on Little Walnut? Any of you had been here for a long time? Not very many of you. Anyways, it used to be up Little Walnut, but it got burnt down. But anyway, we went to go to church there one Sunday morning, and we were sitting in church, and I saw Tamara up there leading worship. And I looked over at my wife, and I go, wouldn't it be a blessing if we had her leading our worship? And years later, guess who the Lord brought? And you know, Tamara's been with us now for, I think she's been with us for maybe 17 or 18 years. So it's been a real blessing. But you know, it's neat when, and so Tamara, I always look at her talents and her gifts and her abilities. And then I look at other people in the church and having all these talents and gifts and abilities that I don't have. And I'm so thankful that the Lord has blessed us with these things. But remember, anything that you have is a gift from God to you so that you can bring glory to him. So if you have some great ability, or you're smart, or you have a high IQ, or you're amazing in music, or you're amazing in building things. And you know, this guy right here, he can build anything. He's amazing at building stuff. And if I need something built, to his chagrin, I'll call him. Because if I try to build it, it'll fall apart. I always jokingly say, I built a dog house for my dog once, and my dog hated me because it was so horrible. Right? And so, but it's neat that God has given different people talents and abilities, but remember that all that comes from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. That, what do we have that we haven't received? Right? And that since we have received it, why do we act like as though we didn't receive it? So we should be thankful for whatever God has given to us and worship him and praise him for his gifts. That's what they were learning. And so they were there, and they were to worship God. And once more, notice what they brought, the first fruits. You know, it's interesting that in the book of Proverbs, I want to show you guys a neat verse talking about first fruits. Turn over to the book of Proverbs. I want to show you something. I've shared this story with you guys before, but one of my good friends in Albuquerque, he called me one day, and we were having a conversation, and he said, you know, my wife and I, we've been married. I think they'd been married for like 12 years. They were going to Calvary Chapel in Albuquerque. And he said, we have never, ever given to the Lord. We've never tithed or given anything. Not that tithing is necessarily a New Testament thing, but tithe just means a tenth. So they had never given to the Lord. And I remember him saying to me, he said, we can't afford to give to God because, you know, our finances are so difficult, they're so tight, and we just can't give anything to God. And he says, what do you think? And I said, turn over to this. And I brought him over to this verse, Proverbs chapter 3. And listen to what it says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and verse 10. It says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. I showed him this verse and I said, you know what? You can't afford not to give to God. Because as you give to God, God has said he will bless us. And so it's just the way it is. It's a spiritual law that if you offer to the Lord and you give to the Lord the first fruits, your possessions, all of that, you give to the Lord the first fruits of your increase. He has made a promise that he's going to fill up your barns with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So I think it's important. You know, some people will say, why am I not being blessed financially? And one of the things I'll always ask them is, are you giving and acknowledging God with your first fruits? And I'm not saying that tonight so that you guys will give to Calvary Chapel, okay? Just so you know. Because I don't know who gives and I don't care. I'm just telling you for your own sake that when we give to God the first fruits, and we give back to God what he's blessed us with, not the leftovers, but the best, that God has promised to bless us. And so we have this, you know, there's a ton more verses we could look at and all that, but we won't. But it's just a spiritual principle that's in the Bible. And it's not that we give to get either. We shouldn't have a selfish motive, but we should just be thankful that God has blessed me and I want to bless the Lord and I want to show him how grateful I am for all that he's done. So I'm going to give back to him. So we see this is what they were to do. And they were to worship before the Lord with their first fruit. Look at verse 11. So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and your house. Isn't that a great verse? What a neat, neat concept that we should rejoice in every good thing that the Lord has given to us in our house and you and the Levite and the stranger who is among you. In other words, everybody should be thankful for what the Lord has blessed them with. You know, we've been a most blessed people. We should be a most thankful people, us believers. And so, I don't know about you guys, but I look at verse 11 and I rejoice, like I said, so, so much in what God has done in my life in these 36 years of serving him, what the Lord has done in my marriage, what the Lord has done in this church. I mean, we have so much to rejoice in, so many good things to rejoice in that God has done. And so I hope that what we learn from tonight is that we should always rejoice in every good thing, that we should be doing that on a constant basis, that should be part of our worship and our praise. You know, we should be praising thankful people, not complaining ungrateful people. We shouldn't be that second one. And so he says, you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God is giving you and your house and the Levite and the stranger who is among you. Verse 12, when you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year. So when they came in, they didn't have to do it right away because they were going to take time to till the land and to plant stuff and all that. So on the third year, they were to do that. The year of tithing. You have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled. So their generosity was to be spread around to those that had needs around them. And the Lord took care of them, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow. And then, of course, the Levites, they received part of their service was to receive the gifts that were brought to offer to God. So verse 13, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house and also given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. So when they brought, this was to be another part of their confession. Lord, I've done what you said. Lord, I brought this just like you told me to do it. I've been obedient to you. And then coming with a proper attitude is so important. Look at verse 14. I have not eaten any of it when in mourning. I thought that was kind of an interesting thing to say. What do some people do when they get depressed? They eat everything. I have not eaten it, any of it when in mourning, nor have I removed any of it for an unclean use, nor given any of it for the dead. And I haven't been involved in any occultic stuff, God. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God and have done according to all that you have commanded me. And then he said, then verse 15, look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so there's this beautiful, you know, confession. There's this beautiful offering given to God. And they said, Lord, we've done everything. So now, Lord, bless us even more. Bless this land that you've given to us. Look down from heaven and bless your people. And bless the land that you've given to us, this land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 16, this day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. So we see once more that obedience equals love for God, Old Testament and New Testament. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my teaching. You know, so it comes down to, like, I love you, Lord. Well, if you love the Lord, then obey what he says. Do what he says. So he says, today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God and that you will walk in his ways. And so this was sort of a confession, a proclamation that, Lord, I'm going to be faithful to you. So he says, today you've done that. You've made that confession that God is going to be, the Lord, that Yahweh is going to be your God and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. Also today the Lord has proclaimed, and this is kind of neat, you know, they came faithfully doing what God said, and here's what God promises them, verse 18. And today the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people. I don't know why, but there's a new teaching out there today that says God has thrown Israel out, and he's thrown all his covenants out, and all of his promises out, and that Israel's a non-player anymore. Well, what we find is that God is a God that keeps his word. He's a God that keeps his covenant. And Israel is still his own special people, even though the door has been opened for the Gentiles and for the church to come in and be grafted in. God's still going to go back to dealing with Israel once more. And they are his special people. And it says, just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments and that he will set you high above all nations. See, Israel, God has a plan for them. He always has. It's still not done with. When Jesus comes back, he's going to establish his kingdom in Israel. He's going to establish his throne on the throne of David. And Israel is going to be the head and not the tail. And that's what he says. He says, as we go on, he says, look, he will set you high above all nations, which he has made. Guys, God has made nations, right? Even America, we should be thankful that we live here. But boy, we need to be praying for America, don't we? It's a big, big, fat mess right now. And the reason we're in a big, fat mess, I believe, is because we are forsaking God. But he says, which he has made in praise, in name, and in honor. So, you know, think about Israel. They're a very, very unique place, a very unique people. So he says, he set them high above all the nations, that he's made in praise and name and in honor, that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken. Look at this promise in chapter 28. Let's skip ahead a little bit. Chapter 28, verse 13 says, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So they have this special promises given to them from God. Now, of course, we know that Israel's really blown it. But God is merciful, like I said, and God's going to bring them back around again, and he's not done with them. You know, even us Gentiles, one of the reasons that God made us Gentiles, the church, is to make Israel jealous. So kind of a neat thing that God is going to do a lot of awesome stuff still for Israel. And that we're part of it as being grafted in. Let's pray. Father, thanks for this time in your word, Lord. It's a blessing that you have shown us how to be grateful people, how to be thankful, how to always, Lord, remember the blessings that you have given to us, and to come before you and worship you, come before you and praise you, come before you, Lord, and recall with a grateful heart, a rejoicing heart, all the good things that you have done and given to us in our homes, our houses, our church, our nation even. God, you get all the glory and all the credit. So we thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.